I want to ask you, who of you have been to Rwanda? Few hands. Rwanda, the heart of Africa, they call it. Very interesting country. My friend Gerrit, which is my best friend, he used to work in Rwanda in the prisons on reconciliation. Now, remember the similarities between Rwanda and South Africa. 1994, they had the genocide there. We had the liberation. And in Rwanda, close to 1 million people were killed in 100 days. And what has happened there, when I was in the prisons, I also had the opportunity to go to a reconciliation village. These are very interesting villages. It's where the perpetrators, the people that actually killed the folk, live together with the victims. How's that possible? I met a guy that killed 212 people, and he lived with the family, serving them to the best of his ability. How is that possible? Through forgiveness. And I looked back, and as I left Rwanda, I thought, why did it take me? Yeah, people are forgiving each other for killing each other by the hundreds. And it took me 20 years to forgive my father for killing my mother. And the day I forgave him, it was like a bird in a cage. The door opened and I could fly. And I want to encourage you today. Life is too short to carry a grudge. Life is too short not to forgive. Your father, your mother, your wife, your husband, your friend, whoever, if you forgive them, you will fly. And my talk this morning, as we near also next week, the 3rd of August, probably won't know what happens then, but is in these uncertain times, how we need a map and a guide. And I want to share with you some of the experiences over my lifetime around how God has led me through the Word, His map. This is the map, my friends. And we have Jesus as a guide. And one of the most amazing passages for me is James 1:5. Yeah, we walk through life, and many Christians confess Christ, but don't spend time in the Word. Don't spend time in prayer. And I want to, hopefully, at the end of my talk, you will be encouraged to spend more time in the Word and with the Lord. But James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God. What an amazing sentence. Lord is inviting every one of us to ask Him for direction, to ask Him, what do you want me to do in this specific instances? If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe. And this is the warning of this passage. When you ask, you have to believe. You must not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. So we have to ask, and when we believe God guides us, then we have to take it in faith and move on. If we look at Psalm 119, verse 19, it says, I am but a pilgrim here on earth. How I need a map. And your commands are my chart and guide. This is the map. And let's look at Psalm 48, verse 14. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end. He will be our guide even to the end. We need a map. We need a guide. And let me share with you a few examples. In 1992, God gave me a vision, a call on my life to make a difference in deaf education. Now, if you understand where I'm coming from, you have to understand my dad was an alcoholic. And the pressures at home created that I hated school and I hated university even more. And yeah, God comes and he says, oh, I want you to make a difference in deaf education. You'll have to buy my book if you want to know how that happened, as we also have to have a little ad in between. And I was so excited, I thought, wow, I'm going to make a fortune. After all, you know, we're going to sell hearing aids to the schools and equipment. And 6 years later, nothing happened. I flew to the World Bank in Washington, explained to them what we were about to do. They said, wow, it's a fantastic vision. Nobody gave a cent. And it took 6 years for God to change my thinking then that when I give you a call, you're not going to make money. It's going to cost you time, yes, talent, and treasure. I then met a lady and Dr. Morag Clark, and how interesting. I mean, what do I know of education? Zero, less than zero. I played snooker in the old Hellenic Hotel. They had a lovely, when I should be in school, I was playing snooker. I was actually not too bad in it. And that 35 tables, by the way, and five of them were championship tables at 25 cents a round. Okay, that's a different thing.
You old, eh?
Don't let my hair, that's all my problems. That's it. Anyway, so to cut a long story short, Morag came across our path and we said, right, let's train the first people. Let's train people in what, and she fully agrees with us, a whole vision that God gave me. She was a retired head principal for a school for the deaf in the UK. And I was so excited. Here is a vision of God. We're going to fill the city hall with people to share this amazing vision. Six people arrived. I was so disappointed. That morning, in my quiet time, I said, Lord, I don't understand this. It's your vision. We should pack out the city hall, and yet only six people. And the next thing the Holy Spirit put in my mind, read Zechariah 4, verse 10. And it says, don't despise the small beginning, for the eyes of the Lord rejoice to see the work begin. Wow. And then my eyes fell on verse 6, and it says, you will succeed, but not through might nor through power, but through my Spirit. And I knew, wow. And I want to encourage you, if the Lord has put a call on your life, don't despise the small beginning. So what happened was we had this conference, and of the six schools that attended, the six people from six schools, five withdrew. So we had only one left. Eventually in 2000, the need for an own training facility was established where we could train people in the way of teaching deaf children. And we said we wanted to build a school, the Eduplex Educational Complex, where we include a normal mainstream school and we include 3 to 4 deaf children in every class. And Mr. Mandela then opened the school, and he said, what you are doing here is changing tragedy into triumph. And that's exactly what we still stand for today. And over the years, the golden thread throughout the school was Zechariah 4 verse 6, not through might nor through power, but through my Spirit. And it's interesting this morning, when I read in Today God is First, by the way, for the businessmen, this is an amazing book, Today God is First of Oz Hillman. And volume one, it's important. He has three books with the same title. And it says here this morning, presumptuous versus faith, presumption versus faith. A life of faith often requires us to leave God's work alone. 6 years, the Holy Spirit kept that flame going to make a difference. 6 years, while he's busy building and changing my thinking. There is a fine line between presumption and faith. Walking with God in the marketplace requires sensitivity to balancing our God-given talents. Patience is still a virtue I need to attain, unfortunately. And I like to do things quickly, and I like to get them done. And remember what Oswald Chambers says, unguarded strengths are double weaknesses. So walking with God in the marketplace requires sensitivity to balancing our God-given talents and operating in the power of the Holy Spirit and through our business life. A mentor once told me, you almost have to hold back your natural gifting to ensure that God is the one who is guiding you. If not, you will not know if it's through your skill versus His hand that you are accomplishing the work. I find the most challenging aspect of a walk with God in this, I find the most challenging in the marketplace. You can only grow in your understanding if this balance by being accountable to others in the process, by having others committed Christians walking close to you, they become the safety net to keep you from presumption and the deceit of your heart. God also gives godly spouses, to help many in the area. I have a very direct wife. I met her the evening I met her, I was 20 years old. 3 weeks I was growing a mustache. And when she walked in and they said, oh, this is the new pharmacist, I was the apprentice. And she said, hello, what's that on your lip? But interesting, years later, what attracted me to her, became a stumbling block. And I started saying, but why are you so direct? Can't you just put it in a more friendlier way? It's right in my face all the time. Until I read the proverb that says, you can consider it an honor to get a straight answer. And then things changed. So we opened the school in 2002. Mr. Mandela opened it. And we had this hype around. We had international guests. And it was a fantastic event. And 6 September in 2002. Remember, it's just after 9/11. The rand plunged. Everything went wrong. 6 September 2002. I was on my knees in front of the Lord and said, Lord, we are going bankrupt. I ask that you guide me, because we have only 2 choices. We go bankrupt, and I ask that you please help us that nobody will get hurt in the process. The other choice is to go to Phonak, Switzerland, and ask them for a loan. Lord, this is the 2 choices. Show me which one to do. And I picked up Spurgeon's checkbook of faith that morning. And Spurgeon commented, and he said, he quoted from Psalm 27, verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. I say, wait on the Lord. Was this what I expected? No. Wait. Let your waiting be on the Lord, Spurgeon says. He is worth waiting for. He never disappoints the waiting soul. And while waiting, keep up your spirits. Don't walk around and, how are you? No, well, I'm waiting on the Lord, you know. No. Put on a cheerful shirt. Be happy while you're waiting, although it's boiling inside. He says, he never disappoints the waiting soul. Keep up your spirit. Expect a great deliverance and be ready to praise God for it. That was 14 years ago. 14 years later, and may I remind you, 8 of the 14 years, the whole world was in a dire financial situation and still is to a certain extent. Our company grew 1,000%. Because Spurgeon also says, if you do God's business God's way, He will look after your business. And that we can testify about. The last 14 years, while I was building one school after the other, I was busy there, God looked after our business. A few years later, on the 4th of November, 2009, actually in August that year, our board said, "What about the future?" And I said, "The future. For years I've been trying to battle to get this whole thing going. I'm trying to get this whole school. I mean, what do you mean, what about the future?" And they said, no. "We're just asking, what about the future?" And I knew the Lord said, "What about the future?" Because you see, when God gives you a certain step, when he said the preschool and we built it, and I was just about to sit back and feather my nest, the parents of the normal hearing children said, "What about the primary school?" He wants us to keep on going. And after the primary school, the second campus, and so on. But the 4th of November, we were busy finishing the primary school. It's interesting, the Lord knows the strength of each one of us. He knew I wouldn't put two bricks on top of one another at the preschool if we didn't have the money. And he provided. And then we had to build the first 10 classrooms of the primary school, and he provided the money. And the same people that gave the money for the preschool and the primary school, the 10 classes, promised the money to finish the primary school. And one Tuesday, then we said, okay, let's. Where are we going to get the money from? They promised it, but there's also, we need more. And one morning in my quiet time, I had the Lord say, I'd read again from Ozzie Ullman. He said, face to face, November the 4th. John says, 2 John 12, "I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that you may be complete." And he continues, the writer says, "Nothing but a face-to-face meeting is the appropriate means of communication." If something is really important, a face-to-face meeting, not an email, not an SMS, not a WhatsApp, a face-to-face meeting. And he says, it also shows that we value other people, that we make an effort to see them. Next time a situation arises that requires more focused communication, consider whether the situation requires a personal visit. You may find this will be the key to resolving issues that otherwise might end in a stalemate. And as I read that, the Holy Spirit reminded me of a discussion that I had. I've never in all the years asked people for money for the school. I have always shared the vision. It was up to God to work in their hearts. Like George Muller that built all the orphanages in the UK, he always told the people about the vision, but asked God for the money. It's not easy. But the Lord reminded of me of this discussion I had a few months before with the CEO, Valentin Shapiro of Phonak, in Switzerland. And I decided, but let me phone him and I want to go and see him because he promised money for the school. But he was a Spaniard. If I phoned too early, you know, they like late nights and light mornings. So if I phone too early, then he's still asleep. I phone too late, he's in a meeting. I got busy and I phoned him 9:15 that morning, which was 8:15 Swiss time. When he answered his phone, I heard he was in his car. His first words were, "Hello, Nico, this is an amazing coincidence." And I went, "Thank you, Jesus." He said, "How can I help you?" I said, "Well, you know, remember we spoke about the school. Can I come fly over and come and see you?" He said, "Well, this is perfect timing. We have a board meeting, an audit meeting this afternoon. 4 of the 6 board members are on this meeting. Send me a 3-slide PowerPoint presentation of what you need. We'll put it there and we have to determine the agenda for next week's board meeting." A week later, got a phone call. They're giving us 1 million Swiss francs, which was $1 million. The lesson, if I did not have my quiet time that morning, because it was time dependent, I would have lost it. I wouldn't have known because I would have been too late. Had I not been faithful and put it in action, what I've just read, nothing would have happened. I would have been too late. And I can testified to many of these stories. Had you told me in 1992, God will give you a vision, a call on your life, that if you are obedient, He will send you people to help you. He will do more. He will send you people from around the world to give you millions of rand. No. Millions of dollars to help you fund what He wants you to do. So, we continue. Then, in 2009, the board said, what about the future? Said, that's fine. And I postponed a meeting with my principals to the last day, from August to November the 25th was the very last day that they were available. I didn't feel like having this meeting. That morning in my quiet time, I said, Lord, what about the future? We have 27,000 rand in the bank. I looked at the word, and we looked at, and I looked and said, well, is this not me just wanting to plan something? Is this my ego? What is this? I looked at Proverbs about planning. I looked at the promises that the Lord gave us. Don't despise the small beginnings, not through might nor through power, but through my spirit. And I said, wow, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? I want you to develop a second campus. I said, with 27,000 rand. Lord, the money is like a mountain in front of me. Said, picked up this book, 25th of November. Spurgeon said, at this hour, a mountain of difficulty, distress, or necessity may be in our way. And natural reason sees no way over it, around it, or through it. Let faith come in. And straight away the mountain disappears and becomes a plain. But faith must first hear the words of the Lord, not through might nor through power, but through my spirit. And I knew, Lord, what now? And He says, I want you to build a high school. I said, excuse me? I want you to build a high school. I said, Lord, sorry. This is a mistake. My wife said, when we finished the primary school, she said, that unless the Lord writes with His own hand against that wall that you are to build a high school, you will not build it because it will kill you in the process. I said, so Lord, that's it. Turn back 2 weeks prior. Anita was in Chicago with two of her staff. I said, go, I love structures. I love buildings. I should have been a developer. I said, please go, and I love libraries. Go to the library in Chicago. I think it's the third biggest in the world. You go to the seventh floor. Wow, that's where they've got this glass dome and the steel and the glass. It's magnificent. Forget the books. Look at the dome. Look at this fantastic thing. She came back from the U.S. I said, by the way, did you go to the library? Yes. Oh, did you see the roof? No. Oh, yeah. So what did you do? No, we got to the second floor. I said, and then, no, Jan's back got sore. Oh, and he said, well, can I just sit a little bit? Oh, here's a story of New York, of Chicago. I said, why don't we go and sit there and we watch the movie? And it's about the architect that redesigned Chicago, even put the rivers in the opposite direction, and the opportunity that he had, a once-in-a-life opportunity to reshape the whole of Chicago. And the last words on the screen was, never make little plans. They have no power to stir the blood of people. And when I went to Anita and said, I believe God is leading us to develop a second campus. It will include a high school. She said, don't make little plans. And I can tell you, for my wife to say that, that is amazing. That's amazing. So to cut the long story short, I went that morning. I didn't share anything with a high school or a training center or the sports grounds. I shared it with her and with them, and immediately the opening thing was, we have to build a high school. And within 2 hours, we had the whole planning of a second campus, and we had 27,000 rand in the bank. The end of that year, the Lord sent an organization to us, and this guy came and he said, so tell me about your plan. What are you going to say? Well, boy, do we have a vision for you. I mean, you know, we want to build this and that. And the next thing he says, what do you need? I said, well, we need money, of course. We've got 27,000 in the bank. He says, but why are you thinking so big? And he stood up and he said, this whole block, how many houses in this block? I said, 27. He said, what do you need to buy it out? I said, 50 million. He said, no, young man, you have to think bigger. So from 50 to where? He said, and the sports fields. I said, how much do you need? I said, 250 million. He said, you've got it. I said, whoa. Thank you, Jesus. I'm still waiting for the money. But God opened my thinking. God said, don't think small. Don't make little plans. Think bigger. I am a God that can make the impossible possible. And just before, a few years before that, when we were still finishing the primary school, I was standing, and the people that promised the money, I was pumping, they were pumping the concrete into the foundations. And I got a phone call, and the one guy said, I believe a church is using your facilities. I said, yes, I mean, since the beginning, it's now 4 or 5 years. They said, no, that can't be done. In Switzerland, churches are not allowed in schools. And by the way, we also don't like the hall you're going to build. And you ask the church to go and we'll pay for everything. It was like you pulled a carpet underneath me, from me. Because at that stage, we were also building the Ear Institute in Queenswood. That was a 16 million project. And finishing the primary school was 18 million. And where were we going to get the money? At one stage, it sounds very corny, but at one stage I said, it's your money, you do with it what you like. But it's my school and I will not ask the church to leave. And they literally pulled the plug from one day to the next. It's interesting how God prepared us for that. As he wants us to move to the next level, gives the money the first time. We have the money the second time. We have a promise that's withdrawn and we have no option but to push through. But little did I know, this was all in preparation for the second campus to come. And when about 2 months down the line, you know, you're on this high and then you really, it's in the valley that you need to work, where it's dusty and dirty and misty and you don't see the next day in front of you. Morak, that was holidaying in Scotland, sent me a verse. It was the first and the last verse that she sent me. She said, you know, I'm very upset that these people have withdrawn. I mean, we've known them so many years. But I really feel the Holy Spirit says you should read the Revelation 3 verse 8. I said, who reads Revelation when they're on holiday? But Revelation 3 verse 8 says, I know you well. You are not strong. When I read it, I said, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you know I'm not strong. I don't have to pretend that I'm something which I'm not, because you know I'm not strong. And it says, you've tried to obey. Not we've obeyed. None of us can obey. But the Lord sees we are trying. And then the crux, he said, but you have not denied my name. And therefore, I've put before you an open door that no man can shut. The next morning, I went to my emails and I opened them up. And there was my friend Gerrit. He sent me a mail holidaying in Mexico. And he says, my brother, that's totally unacceptable. But I feel the Holy Spirit says, you need to read Revelation 3 verse 8. Immediately I grabbed the verse for me and then realized But this is a verse, not just for me. It's for our school. It's for our children, our staff, our parents. Because God puts in front of us, every one of us, an open door. It's up to us to walk through it in faith or turn away in fear. And only you and I can decide that in our own lives. So, we had interesting times. And then we had to start with high school. But how can you start without money? Forgetting the lessons that the Lord has taught me. And I'm sitting waiting. Well, Lord, you know me. I can't start building without money. And who would start building? You know, the proverb says, you don't build a house and you don't calculate the cost. So I'm waiting. And while we were in Germany on the 5th of April 2010, I was praying about the school and said, Lord, please guide me. What do you want me to do? It took me to Isaiah 45, the first three verses, in which he reminds me, he will put before me an open door. Interesting how God comes back to these verses. That's why I write them down. That's why I make notes. You'll see my books are full of notes. Because God has a rhythm. And he says, remember the open door. I will put before you an open door. So that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you. And by the way, I will level the mountain. Hello, the 27,000. I will level it. I will break down the gates of bronze. The one translation said, I will break down the city gates. And when I read that, I knew it's the sports grounds that belonged, 9.4 hectares belonged to the city council, the ANC city council, that does not give money or ground away. I will break down the city gates. I will give you the hidden treasures, riches stored in secret places. And when I read that, I knew it was Swiss money. I did not know the Lord actually referred to my Swiss money. But that's a different story. And I will give you the riches stored in secret places. Why? So that you may know that I am God. And I waited. And then a few months later, I again prayed and said, Lord, why is the money not coming? What can we do? It's now month in and month in. People are beginning to ask questions. You spoke about the high school. You spoke about this. You spoke about that. What? Nothing is coming. And the 20th of June, in God Calling, I read, the heading is Miracles Again. And it says, wait to hear my will and then obey. At all costs, obey. Do not fear. I am a wall of protection around you. See this. To see this with the eyes of faith is to cause it manifest in the material. Remember, I long to work miracles. But I cannot do many mighty works because of unbelief. So only in response to your belief can I do miracle working works now. And I clearly heard the Holy Spirit say, if you don't start with a high school, it will be an act of unbelief. I got such a fright that I jumped up, waited for 8 o'clock, phoned the architects, and said, immediately design a high school onto the playground next to the primary school. They said, but where are the children going to play? I said, that's a detail. Don't bother me with the details. You design the high school. A million rand further, we had the plans approved in record time in the city council. We had the plans, we had quotations, quotes, construction companies quoted. We moved all the services. A million rand later, I was 100 meters off the mark. Because God's vision and plan is much bigger than mine. It's probably the most expensive 100 meters, a 10,000 rand a meter in Pretoria. But that's a different story. Because God wanted us to think bigger. And is that not the problem? That I tend to go back into my comfort zone. With what can I handle? But God said, not through might nor through power, but through my spirit. And he will do the impossible. I want to just share with you a few stories about, just before I end, about the future of South Africa. 2 years ago, I was traveling quite a bit extensively in South Africa, and I went from Swaziland in the east, traveling to Pretoria, and I had a weekend in Swaziland, and the guy said, "Man, travel from Barberton to Badplaas on that road." I said, "Excuse me, but I don't travel on roads with potholes. I still work on my problem with speed." So I N4 is about the minimum that I can go. And they said, no, do that. So I traveled from Barberton to Badplaas on this magnificent road and these unbelievable farms next to the road. Thought, wow, that's interesting. Then got invited to PE. And I spoke in PE, and I had to drive 35 minutes on the highway from one end of PE to the next. And I thought, yeah, Port Elizabeth. I haven't been here for 10 years. Look at the expansion that's been going on here. I went to Belito and I saw millions, billions of rands, new bridges, new roads being spent. And then I took a wrong turning and drove into an office park in Mshlanga. And I said, wow, and they say it's only Sunroll investing money. Look what's standing here and there's beautiful views over the sea. Went on the N7 and saw hundreds of kilometers of roads being upgraded. I'm not even talking about driving from Pretoria to Joburg at that stage, the Mall of Africa, the biggest mall in Africa, Steyn City, etc. And so I'm not even talking about the Western Cape. And I said, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? I don't understand this. I see this massive prosperity, and yet people have never been so negative. Please tell me what's going on. And he took me to Isaiah 43, verse 18 and 19. And it says, forget the former things. See, I am going to do something new. Don't you see it? I'm going to make a pathway in the wilderness, and I'm going to make rivers in the desert. And I said, wow. Anyway, kept that in my heart. The end of that year, Christmas Day, 25th of December, I'm sitting at our home in Amanus, and it's not always you can sit outside early morning in Amanus. It's a bit chilly. That morning I sat outside, and I had my phone next to me, and I'm having my quiet time. And I said, Lord, you always give me a verse for the year ahead when I'm down at the coast. I have time to spend with you, a little bit more time, and please give me a verse for the year ahead. Had my quiet time, nothing. So, picked up my phone. There was a message from Johan. Johan is one of the people that pray for me. And Johan said, 3 o'clock this morning, God woke me up. And he said, I need to give you this verse for the year ahead. Habakkuk 1:5. See, I'm going to do something in your lifetime that had people told you about it, you would not have believed them. I said, well, that's interesting. The last day of the year, the 31st of December, I lay in my bed the afternoon checking my emails to my wife's irritation. And there I get an email from Larray praying for me in the U.S., ex-member of the Edgeplex parents. And she said, I really feel the Lord is giving me this verse for the year ahead, Ephesians 3:20, that says, I can do far more with what you can think or even dream or pray. And these three verses started coming together. Nico, forget the former things. See, I'm going to do something new. Don't you see it? It's already begun. I'm going to make a pathway in the desert, in the wilderness, and rivers in the desert. And by the way, it's going to be so big that had people told you about it, you wouldn't have believed them. And if you don't think I can do it, I want to remind you, I can do far more what you can think or do. And I said, wow. 2 weeks later, I meet a guy with the name of Louis Wilsnacht. And Louis spoke about the Rainbow Nation. And when he spoke, I said, but this is amazing because there's no other nation on earth called the Rainbow Nation. And the rainbow is the only heavenly body with a covenant attached to it. And under the apartheid government, it was a white rainbow. And now it's a black rainbow. But when a government comes And it changes into a real rainbow. We will have prosperity that will astound the world. And it's very interesting that I shared this with a friend, and he sat back and he said, "Yeah, where do we start?" And I said, "This is the most amazing thing. Nowhere. Because God said he's going to do it. You see, he can't trust us. Because we want everything for ourselves. And he's going to do it." And then last week, I said, "Lord, what now about this future?" And he took me to Isaiah 29 verse 17. That says, "In a very short time, will not Lebanon be turned into a fertile field, and the fertile field seem like a forest?" So my friends, I am so excited. I'm excited about the future. I am excited about what the Lord's going to do in our country. So, but then God gave me a warning. From James 3, verse 12b, "You can't draw fresh water from a salty pool." I said, "Lord, my heart is not right. My thoughts are not right. My life is not right. Forgive me. How can I walk this road in a new South Africa, a rainbow nation, and I yell at the taxis, and I have no time for the people around me because I have my own agenda? And where do we start?" To echo my friend's question, no, there's not nothing we can do. We have to start on our knees. We have to ask, "Lord, show me the salty pools in my own body, in my own heart, in my own mind." We can't walk together with this country of ours if we've got cesspools inside of us. And I want to end by just sharing with you the way that I have my quiet time. Because at the end of the day, we as Christians, we stand or we fall by the quality of our quiet time. I'm sorry, but that's a fact. It takes discipline to have regular quiet time. It takes discipline to switch off the television at night. It takes discipline to get up early in the morning. I get up at 4. You know, why 4? 5 o'clock, 3 times a week, we have a trainer come to our house. That's a different story. Read my book and you'll get it also. But it takes discipline, folks. But I cannot say I have a relationship with my wife if I don't spend time with her. I cannot say I have a relationship with God and that he's got to guide me. And he says, "Ask me and I'll show you." And you want to ask him now and again, but you don't spend time with him. Forget it. He's not going to answer you. He needs the relationship. He's interested in our hearts. And I've shared what I'm going to share with you this morning, a few keys, with people around the world. I had one guy that came to me in America and he said, "For 30 years I've been having a quiet time, as you explained today, and my friends thought I was nuts when I said this is the way the Lord has spoken to me." So you need time alone with the Lord. Then people say, "Well, you know, when do you have your quiet time?" I say, "Well, I have my quiet time in the morning." "Well, I'm not actually a morning person. You know, I go to bed at 12 at night and so." "And when do I?" "Oh, then I have my quiet time." "Oh, I see." So you sleep clean and you live dirty. So I like to do it the other way around. No, it's just a joke. But it's important to understand, what does David say? David says in Psalm 5, "Listen to my words, Lord." So we have to, first of all, pray. And that's the first key. Prayer. Not reading. Prayer. "Listen to my words, Lord. Consider my lament. Hear my cry for help and my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you. and wait expectantly. So I, at my quiet time, I have an expectation that the Lord's going to meet me. Does he meet me every morning? No. But boy, does he come through time and time and time again. Yes, sometimes he encourages me. Sometimes he has quite a stern word for me. So first of all, we need to pray. Secondly, we need to read. We need to read. Yes, I have my daily devotionals, but this is the center, the word. This is the map. And it says here in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we need to pray. We need to read. And then, of course, we need to be obedient. James 1:22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. James 2:14, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? But folks, it's not an easy path. This is not a path strewn with rose petals. It's a tough one. It's a lot of tears. It's a lot of prayer. But it's an amazingly exciting one. And then fourthly, what I've said, first of all, we have prayer, we have reading, you have obedience. And then what I would recommend is you need to keep notes. I work through the same daily devotionals year after year after year. Some of them are now falling apart, but the notes. And then I see there's a rhythm. There's a rhythm that God supports us. There's a rhythm that, see, oh, it's again winter. We are again going through quiet times. Wow, when will I learn that? It's now been 35 years quiet times in winter. Maybe I should see the rhythm. Maybe I should see God that says, trust me and I will help you. Don't fear, because that is a mighty weapon of Satan. Because once you fear, my friends, you are paralyzed. So keep notes and see what Psalm 78 says. Tell the next generation. Share what the God is teaching you with your family, with your children, with your grandchildren. Tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, the wonders he has done. Teach their children so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and then in turn would tell their children. What must they tell them? That they must put their trust in the Lord and not forget his deeds, but would keep his commandments. And that's why I wrote the book. First of all, as a testimony to my children, my grandchildren, and in the rest to come. But secondly, to encourage people, if you seek God, you will find him. He is the guide. This is the map. Use it for his honor and his glory. Let us pray. Lord, as we come to you this morning, I want to honor you and thank you. Thank you for your grace, because at the end of the day, it's nothing but grace. And Lord, I ask this morning that you will start with me. Show me the salty pools in my life, that I can rectify that, Lord, so that I can draw fresh water and share it with those around me. Bless this church. Bless the pastors. Bless, Lord, every member richly in this conference over this weekend, as we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
I've been in the church 25 years. Today is one of the best church days I've ever had. friends who spoke at my wedding, used to be the first home group I was part of, they staying in my house, we had breakfast together. And then I met my mates at the back, and then I saw my friend lead the worship, and another friend of mine lead worship, and another friend who planted from this church lead worship, and then I heard a man open the Word of God. It's probably one of the best sermons I've heard in my life. And I've been in the church for a long time, just the skill in which you open it. And then you started to speak. And the only thing I could think was when Moses saw the burning bush, he took off his shoes because God said, this is holy ground. And I feel, Nico, I mean, you've done all these things, but I feel like there's a holiness inside of you that is, it's very, very gripping. I actually wanted to take off my shoes. I thought, we're standing with a man who's achieved so much. And yet, in my devotions, God spoke. This is what happened. Then I waited and I repented. It's actually beautiful, sir. It's absolutely beautiful. You've blessed us today. You've actually blessed us. And I believe the Lord has been honored here today. The preaching of the word and the telling of a story. And just, I think the scripture has become alive. 1,000% increase in a business in times of economic distress for no other reason than because of obedience to his word. And that's remarkable. Nick, I'm going to ask you two things. The first, I'm going to ask you to give a charge. Just pray a charge or just a send. Give a charge to these people. Just give a charge. You're in the later part of your life now. You've seen summers and winters and autumns and springs. Just give us a charge.
I spoke once at a meeting quoting Ephesians 3:20. And as I walked down from the pulpit, a lady came walking down the aisle. And she had a pillow in her hand. And her name was Faith Dury. And she had embroidered on this pillow Ephesians 3:20. And God showed her that morning to bring that pillow to me. And I took that pillow, and she says, every pillow that leaves her, or cushion, that leaves her factory, carries a blessing, a personal blessing from her, so that people will return to God on their knees. And I want to charge you, and I want to encourage you. Why don't, tomorrow morning when you get up, you start the morning on your knees? Your life will never be the same again.